contacted me about coming and doing this lecture tonight, I was curious as to whether I got this particular topic because I talk a lot or because I talk fast. But in either case, we are delighted to be with you this evening. I've had the privilege of sitting in where you're sitting for 3 years and gone through all three of the tracks, and it has been a tremendous blessing for me to have received the instruction and to be a part of what God is doing through this ministry here. Tonight, as we talk about this issue of communication, as Pastor Brad has said, it is a very important element. We talk because that's how we communicate. But communication is not just our words. It's also a lot of other things that are involved in communication. But one of the most common complaints that you hear when we talk about the issue of counseling is we just don't communicate. Now, that may be said in a lot of different ways. Some folks may say, well, either we don't know how or we simply don't do it. But the issue is we don't seem to be able to connect and communicate. So we're going to talk about that this evening. This is new for me as well. So this may be a learning experience. So you be patient with me, and I'll be patient with you. Poor communication certainly makes a mess of things. If we're not able to be on the same page and speak the same language and be able to share the same kinds of concerns and issues, even though we may be talking English, we don't necessarily communicate. And so it's important for us to understand that. Unbiblical communication can produce a lot of things. Even though we speak words, if it's unbiblical communication, it can cause hurt, anger, ignorance, disunity within the body of Christ, but not only in the body of Christ, because we're also talking about within the family unit, within the family structure, but even beyond that, in all of our interactions with each other, unbiblical communications can do tremendous damage. Poor communications. One of the things that poor communications does is it gives Satan an opportunity. It gives Satan a foothold or a toehold to destroy both the unity of the body of Christ as well as the unity of the family and the family relationship. It prevents a man and woman from becoming and experiencing that one flesh relationship that a husband and wife are supposed to be working to develop. This is the fourth issue. For the sake of Christ's honor, Christians must learn how to communicate in a godly fashion. In a godly fashion. We have all had experiences, I'm sure, where we have either done it ourselves or have had people communicating in ungodly ways. And it has an impact on our lives. Foundational to godly communication is a godly heart attitude. It has to do with our heart. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the Word of God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what that suggests to me is that our words are literally mirrors that reflect what's in our heart, what's going on in our mind and in our heart, in our spirit. And so godly communication is critical, and godly attitudes or the heart attitude is so vital. If you teach counselees, and that's what we're seeking to do through these sessions, we're seeking to teach you and to teach others, if you teach them how to simply be good communicators and you ignore the issue of our heart and the attitudes of our heart, what we're basically doing is giving people godly tools that can be used in ungodly ways, for ungodly means, to ungodly ends. And I'm sure that you may have even heard people with good intentions use godly expressions in wrong ways that actually do more damage than it does good. And so it's very important that we understand that. Not only is that true, but teaching them how to communicate is essential. But if we simply ignore the issue of a heart, what we're doing is producing Pharisees, and we're producing people who can then use those tools for ends that manipulate and misuse what God has created and intended for good. If you have questions or comments, please raise your hand and let me know that, because I'm going to be racing through this, because we have about 50 minutes, I believe, in it, Dave, to get through our notes, and we have a considerable amount of information to share with you. There must be a concern to love God and to love our neighbor. Now, some of this you may say, well, this is very basic. We know this stuff. Well, as we talk about the issue of communication, godly attitudes are going to be reflected in not only what we say, but how we say it. And so we're going to be looking at that a little bit closer a little bit later on. But one of the most important things is that we must love God and we must love our neighbor. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Because everything else that we profess to believe hinges on our love for the Lord and our love for others. By this, Christ says, shall men know that you are my disciples. And so this issue of heart attitudes in this matter of communication is vital. There must be concern for the unity of the body. As we talk about Christian counseling, as we talk about sharing the Word of God and taking the Word of God and applying it to situations and circumstances, there must be this concern, and there must be this underpinning of we're doing this for the unity of the body of Christ. As a pastor, we often, as you talk about church discipline, the Bible is very clear as to how that's to be done. But sometimes, if it's not done properly, it can do more damage than good. And that has to do with our heart attitude. Why should we give ourselves to godly communication is a question that we want to look at and talk about a little bit. Why should we give ourselves to godly communication? Well, first of all, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And that must be expressed in the way we communicate. I find oftentimes Christians think that we can speak to each other and treat each other in ways that are ungodly, and it has nothing to do with this whole issue of God saying that we are to be holy and blameless. But our communication is a part of that being holy and being blameless, the way we talk, the way we communicate. The second thing that's important is God saved us to do good works. And this is found in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We were created for good works. We were created in order to do good works. And part of those good works is our communication. It has to be expressed in the way we relate to and communicate to other people. Thirdly, Jesus died in order to break down barriers and produce unity within the body, and that unity finds expression in our communication. And so you begin to see real clearly that communication is a vital part of what the Spirit of God is going to be able to do within the body of Christ and among other believers by the way we communicate. These rules of communication are found in a chapter whose entire concern is that of unity. And he's talking about Ephesians in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The counseling. Counselees must understand that godly communication is more than techniques for a better life, but it is a way of life for Christ's disciples. This area is, and I don't know, this area is a real challenge for a lot of believers, this area of communication. And I have to honestly share that it's a challenge for me. One of the things I pray constantly is, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. And the reason for that is because sometimes, as we look a little bit later on in some of this, as to not only is it an issue when we talk about communication, I don't believe necessarily that it's talking so much about the volume. When people say, we just don't communicate, I don't necessarily know that they're talking about we don't talk enough to each other, even though that may be true. It's not how many words we speak, but I believe it's the substance and the method and the manner in which we communicate it. And I think that that's very important for us as believers. And so as we talk about this issue, I believe that it is a part of being a member of the body of Christ when we talk about this godly attitude in our communication. Now, there are some basic rules. And one of them is found in the book of Ephesians. We must be honest. We must be honest when it comes to our communication. Make sure mine's off, too. Being honest. Being honest means that we must speak. We must speak. And that means it is dishonest to clam up when there is a problem that must be solved. It is dishonest to clam up. Now, I'm at somewhat of a disadvantage this evening because my wife is also in this class. And we're talking about a very, very important issue. And I have to be honest with you, one of my ways of communicating is when something happens that causes conflict, you know what I tend to do? Clam up. But yet, being honest means we have to speak. We have to talk about the issue. We have to address the issue. And clamming up is simply being dishonest. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't take time to clarify the problem and even to calm down before we discuss the problem, but it means that we simply don't just hold it in. It means that we can't just bottle up and ignore it because the problem can't be solved unless it is expressed. The second is no one can read another person's mind. Do not expect someone to just know. You should just know what I mean, or you should just know what I feel, or you should just know what I think. So we have to speak. We have to open our mouths. We have to communicate. Being honest also means you must speak the truth, not just speak. We must speak the truth. Whenever you do address a problem, it must be accurate. And what that means is we should do three things. Number one, if it's accurate, we should never lie. Outright deceit is forbidden. Well, I didn't give them all of it. I just gave them some of it. If you didn't give them all of it and you made them believe something, then you've actually deceived them. The second part, be careful not to use disguised communication where the real message is hidden through innuendos. And then the third issue as it relates to speaking the truth is incongruency, which is simply where one says what one says does not match and accompany what one is doing. And some ways that's expressed. Anybody care to share how that might be expressed? That incongruency issue where what one says does not match what accompanies. You don't do that, right? When we speak, it is the gospel according to. How are we incongruent?
Well, I don't have a problem.
All right. Well, I don't have a problem. How about when you say things to your pastor after the message? What's the way we might be incongruent? Pastor, that was a dynamic message. When in reality, we were sitting there going, man, I wish he would hurry up and get done. That's incongruent. That's incongruent. Sleepers say, how's it going? And how do we respond? Fine. Is it fine? No, that's incongruent. All right. So that's the issue of speaking the truth. Being honest means we must speak not only the truth, but we also must speak the truth in love. We must speak the truth in love. It is very easy to rip someone to shreds with the truth. And have you ever done it, or have you ever heard someone say, but it was the truth, after you have really cut someone to the quick, and then you turn around and say, but it was the truth? Well, speaking the truth ought to be done in love, as well as just speaking the truth. Speaking the truth in love means that you speak with the other person's benefit in mind. So you must be careful about these issues that are listed here. You must be careful about your vocabulary. You must be careful about your facial expressions, your tone, your voice, of your voice and the volume. All of those things have to do with this issue of speaking the truth in love. And this next statement in our notes is very interesting. A Christian never has the right to say, I just have to get this off my chest. Or let me give you a piece of my mind. And the reason for that is because these communications don't really express concern about the other person, but what it basically says is I'm concerned about myself. And the Word of God would have us to understand that we have an obligation to look out for the interest of others before the interest of ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, we are told that. So speaking the truth, being honest, that's the first thing. The second rule when it comes to communication or godly heart attitude communication is keeping it current. First is being honest. Second is keeping it current. God expects you to resolve each day's problems that day. The Word of God says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. God expects us to solve it that particular day. And what I think that simply implies as we look at the second issue is what happens when you do not resolve each day's problems that day? Well, there's a number of things that happen, but there are four things that happens if you don't do it. But one of the reasons I think that it is so important for us to do it, and it means we ought to have a short memory as it relates to this issue of dealing with current situations. What happens when we don't do that? There are four things that happens when we don't deal with things on a current basis. Number one, we're guilty of sin because the Word of God commands us to do it. The Word of God tells us we're supposed to do it. So we're guilty of sin. The second issue is you are opening the door for resentment and hatred to develop and to breed. When we don't communicate honestly, openly, in truth, we allow resentment and hatred to breed, and then bitterness, as we talk about the issue of bitterness, is simply clamming up when you are offended, but still stewing over the offense in your mind. The third thing, and if I'm going too fast, you have to let me know that. You will ensure that the future problems will be distorted by the unresolved communication problems. If we don't deal with it now, we store it, and then when another problem comes, even though the Word of God says love does not take into account a wrong done, if we aren't dealing with things on a daily current basis, we tend to store that away. And then when another problem comes, even though we say we don't intend to do that, we go back and we dig things up from the past. And then the fourth thing that happens when we don't keep things current is we will give Satan a foothold or a beachhead, which he will use then to split our church, destroy our marriages, and hinder the testimony that God desires for us to have in our relationships with one another. And so these are things that happen if we don't keep it current. Now, one of the issues that comes up as we talk about keeping it current is the issue of, the Bible talks about there are some sins that should be covered. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. You do have your Bibles with you, don't you? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covereth a multitude of sins. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Sometimes it is difficult to discern which issues to confront and which issues should just be covered up. Some of us don't like confrontation. Amen? And we will avoid it. And then there are those of us who thrive on confrontation. And maybe we seek it out. And we feel, I say this all the time, and maybe some folk may be offended by it, but sometimes I think people in some churches feel that my ministry is confrontation. And so I'm always in someone's face about something. Well, I don't believe that either is the way that God would have us to deal with conflict. The Word of God says that we are to love one another with fervent love, and that love will cover a multitude of sins. And so sometimes there's a conflict. What should I let go? What should I just ignore? And what do I need to speak to and address and deal with? So I want to share some things with you. How do I know? Well, number one, we are to confront the offense if it is a common occurrence, if it keeps happening, if it happens regularly, if it happens consistently, if it's happening all the time, then we need to confront that because there's a pattern that has been demonstrated. The other reason or grounds for confronting is we should confront if the offense breaks the relationship, if it causes a separation, if it causes a division in our relationship, then it is something that we need to go back and address and try to rectify so that we can then move forward in a positive way in our relationships. The Word of God warns us about the issue of being argumentative and combative. So that's not what we're talking about in this issue of confrontation. But it is an issue that we have to deal with, and sometimes we wrestle with, well, when do you and when don't you? And these two issues should help us to understand when that should happen. If it's happening on a regular basis, and if it causes a fraction in our relationship to the point where we don't want to be bothered with the person, we don't want to be around the person, we don't want to interact with the person, then it's something that should be addressed and dealt with. The third thing that we need to know in regards to a godly heart attitude and communication is we should attack problems, not people. We should attack problems, not people. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through verse 30, the Word of God speaks again concerning this issue of communication. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." And then verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The term that's used there for corrupt words, "let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth," the word means that which cuts. And so as we talk about that, we understand when we cut someone, there are more than just dirty words or off-color jokes, but words that literally tear and rip the person apart. You're a bum. You can't do anything right. You're a lousy leader. The words are intended to hurt, to cut, to destroy. And the Word of God says in that case, we have allowed corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouth. These kinds of words bypass the real issue, which is the problem. They cloud or mask the issue. They express our anger. They release our venom, but they really don't deal with the problem. And it zeroes in on the person. And Jesus clearly warns us about zeroing in on the person. The other thing that these words do, these kinds of words grieve the Holy Spirit. They grieve the Holy Spirit. Unwholesome words mean corrupt words. B. The word that's used, corrupt, means to cut. The word edifying means what is helpful for the building up of others. And therefore, we are to use words that build up, that strengthen, that encourage, that validate, not words that harm and hurt. A couple things that's important about this issue of edifying, because we live in a day and time where there's a lot of emphasis on building up one's self-esteem and feeling good about oneself and finding oneself and those kinds of issues. Well, the word in the Bible, when it talks about building up, words that build up and edify, this does not mean building others' self-esteem, but in this context, it means building them into the image of Christ. It means helping them to become more like Christ. Speaking words that help them to become more like Christ. I haven't done a lot of research on this, but there are those who talk about the blessing others, pronouncing the blessing on other people. And I'm not exactly sure what all that's about, but it has the idea of edifying them and building them up and encouraging them in their walk and in their relationship with the Lord. That's the idea of edifying. It's not just to make them feel good about themselves, but actually to grow closer to being more of what God would have them to be. It zeroes in on the real issue, the solution. When we speak words of edification, it looks for the solution, it speaks to the solution. And then thirdly, it gives grace. That is the desire and the ability to do God's will to those who hear it. These are important parts of what God expects us to do in our communication. And it does all of this instead of using words like "you bum," "the work isn't getting done." God says the work is good and honorable. And so we're using words that would build up and edify. Now, I want to share with you some things that are not in the notes very briefly, because as I was thinking about this issue of biblical communication and the heart attitude about communication, I've seen a number of things on biblical rules of engagement. There's going to be conflicts in every relationship, in the counseling setting, in marriages, in churches, and in other places. There's always going to be conflicts. And so I want to share with you seven quick things as to a checklist as to how and what we need to be looking at and considering when we do approach this whole issue of confronting and engaging in resolving a conflict. Number one, what are my motives? What are my motives? My goal in any conflict should always be to help, not hurt or humiliate. To encourage, not embarrass. You can jot down Psalms 51, verse 10. In Psalm 51, 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And so even as I approach conflict, whether it's with my wife or with my coworker or with a friend or with a brother or sister in Christ, I need to ask God to make sure that my heart is right in doing that. Also in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God." And then he says, "Try me." And the purpose for all of that is see if there's any wicked way in me before I start addressing the issue or problem in someone else. And so number one, what are my motives? Number two, is the issue worth making a big deal over? We've already talked about there are some issues that we should simply cover in love. So as we talk about rules of engagement, one of the rules is the issue worth making a big deal over? Am I turning a molehill into a mountain? Does it really matter or make any difference? When it's all done and said, is it really going to change anything? 1 Peter chapter 4 says, again, that verse talks about covering a multitude of sins. Number three, have I sought to be specific and clear? Rules of engagement. I must seek to be specific and clear. Don't drop hints. Don't beat around the bush or make assumptions. Be honest and straight to the point. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. We are to answer a matter after we have heard the matter. And this particular verse says to answer before we hear it clearly is foolish and brings shame. Number four, have I attacked the problem or the person? Have I attacked the problem or the person? How we say what we say often determines how it is received. Make sure that the person knows that they are highly valued and respected. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Number five, am I properly prepared to address the issue at hand? And what we mean by that is, have I simply spent enough time praying about it and seeking the Lord for wisdom and direction? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says that we are to seek the Lord or trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and then He will direct our paths. And so as we talk about approaching a conflict, have I really sought the Lord and spent enough time asking God for His wisdom? And then number six, over in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19, it says, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Be slow to hear. Now, what does it say? Say it again. What does it say? Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Have I truly taken time to listen to what the other person is saying? That's also found over in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23, which simply says, a word spoken in due season is a real blessing. It's a benefit. It's good. And then finally, number seven, how should we end the conversation? And the suggestion here is, as we end any conversation, if it's dealing with a conflict, we should always seek to affirm, we should always seek to express the value and the worth of the person as we end our conversation, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. That kind of summarizes these rules that we have just looked at. Now, as we go back to our notes, number four, I didn't give you the last one? That one. When we have to deal with the problem, our language must be used to attack the problem and not the people. You must be careful to affirm our love for the other person and yet call sin, sin, without calling the other person names or placing labels on them. All right? Act, don't react. These are the four rules of communication, godly attitude and godly communication. We must speak. We must be honest. We must speak the truth. We must speak the truth in love. We must attack the problem, not the person. And then here, number four, we must act, not react. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it talks about some things that demonstrate reacting. Reacting is what a robot does when the command is given. It is automatic, like blinking your eye when something comes at your face. It is a natural reaction. If you do that, you're going to blink. That's a natural reaction. The reactions of verse 31 are what come naturally when there is a disagreement between us or when someone treats us unfairly. And I thought about the expression, it is a natural reaction. It comes naturally. And I just kind of jot it down. Without naturally means it happens without us thinking about it. There's not much forethought. There's not much consideration. And what I believe that that suggests to me is if we do what comes naturally, we're going to be doing what comes from the old man. If we do what comes naturally, that's the old man. But I believe that the next thing that speaks, don't react. God expects you to put off those reactions. God expects you to put off the old man. God expects you to put off what comes naturally. And here are some things that come naturally. Bitterness. The ability to treat someone as if they never hurt you. Rage. The explosion of anger. Anger. Abiding indignation or animosity that frequently seeks to revenge, also referred to as the slow burn. Brawling. Harsh contention and strife, public quarreling. Slander. Talking critically about another person without the goal of helping or edifying. What is said may or may not be true. It's the motive or the intent of what is said. And then the last one under the react is malice. The desire to harm others or to see others suffer. Those are all under the issue of reacting. When something is said, something is done to us, and we react, those are the natural results and responses that typically come forward. And sitting in a counseling session, those are the things that you're typically probably going to hear. People say, here's how I handled it. Here's what I did. He said this or she said that, and here's what I said, and here's what I did. And typically they're probably going to be in that category of things we just listed. But then there's the act. Don't react, but react. Don't react, but act. Number one, you will be unable to put away those reactions unless you adopt these proper actions. The Word of God talks about this issue of putting on and putting off. And if you can challenge people to get rid of the bad habit and don't put on the good habit, it won't be long before the bad habit will come back. And so react. You get rid of react, and then you learn to act. And here's what the Word of God says. Here's how we're to act. We're to act kindly, benevolently, helpful, courteous. We're to act with compassion, literally of good-heartedness, tender-hearted, sympathetic. And then fourthly, we're to act out of forgiveness. And I believe that if they haven't already, Dave, they're going to have a whole section on this issue of forgiveness, biblical forgiveness. Very eye-opening as we talk about what real biblical forgiveness looks like. But under forgiveness, here is some of what it talks about when we talk about forgiving biblically. It means to not bring up the offense again to the one who has asked forgiveness, to not bring it up again, to not bring it up again. To not bring up the offense with anyone else. Say, well, I don't tell them about it, but I've told everybody else. Well, if you've truly forgiven them, it means you do not bring it up to them, and it means you do not bring it up to anyone else. Thirdly, to not bring up the the offense with myself. And that's that self-talk thing. That's that internal mechanism where I'm not going to say anything or I'm not going to tell anybody, but I'm going to think about it and think about it and think about it and think about it. Well, to truly forgive them means I don't bring it up and I don't rehearse it in my own mind as well. And then fourthly, it means to work at restoring the relationship so that it can withstand the same offense again. Well, I'm not going to be a fool. Well, that's what it means to biblically forgive. It means that you're willing to put yourself back in the same situation again. And if they commit that, you're willing to start this process all over again. Very important counsel. An argument can only take place when two people are reacting. An argument can be stopped when one chooses to act in a biblical manner. As we wrap up our time together, God commands his people to be unified, to present a unified front to the unbelieving world. To present, and as I read that, I was thinking, to present a unified front. Does that mean we're fronting? No, it doesn't mean that we're acting like we're unified, but it means that we actually seek to be unified and we allow the world to see us working toward that unity with one another in our relationships. God expects that. We must, by the Spirit at work in us, obey his command to love one another and to solve our problems. It is so much easier to ignore them, to run from them, to pretend they don't exist, than it is to work through them. But yet that's what God requires of us in our relationship with one another. Changing our pattern is not easy, but it is possible. And that's one of the values and one of the benefits of biblical counseling. We can change by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit as we choose to be obedient to what the Spirit of God gives us to do. And then I've written down a couple other things. I cannot change anyone else, but I can work to change myself. I can't change anyone else, but I can work with the power of the Holy Spirit to change myself. And that involves our communication as well. Thank you for your attention. You get not a much longer break day. He said about 6:50. It's about 6:47. Yes, sir. Under what? Mm-hmm. Well, I think the principle is simply the Word of God tells us that we are to seek reconciliation. That's our first priority in our relationships with each other, to seek reconciliation. The offense, some are going to be greater than others, but the motive of our heart and our attitude ought to be to seek reconciliation. And if we practice biblical forgiveness, and that means to refer to and relate to that issue as if it never happened, even though it is the second time, it's the first time. And it means we work toward that. Now, there are going to be circumstances and situations, and I don't want to get too deep in this, but there are going to be circumstances and situations where godly counsel may cause us to have to deal with some other issues. But we should always be in a position where we're willing to forgive and restore and proceed as if that event didn't happen. That's the biblical challenge for us as believers. That's not easy to do, but that's the biblical challenge. To relate to and interact with that person Love does not take into account a wrong done. It doesn't keep score. So I think that this statement is simply saying we are to work at restoring the relationship so that it could withstand the same offense again. Right, right. But if that should happen again, would you be willing to forgive the person? Even if you've done everything you could and everything you should to protect the situation, but it happens again, have you gotten to the place where you would then be able to forgive a second time or a third time or a fourth time? That's the issue of our heart. That's the issue of the attitude of our heart. There may be things we need to do to safeguard those circumstances, but if those circumstances should happen again, have we prepared our hearts to be able to forgive a second time or a third time or a fourth time? There's grace sufficient. Nor can you prepare yourself by saying, if that ever happened again, here's what I'm going to do, which may be unbiblical. And I think that's what this is speaking against. We don't set this wall up and say, I'll forgive up to this point now. We tear the wall down and say, I'll forgive. And that's the attitude of our heart.
Because we know God is sovereign.
Yes.
So every situation is under his control. So even if it happens second time, third time, still we know we are being prepared to be spiritually full in the sight of God.
Right. That's that grace sufficient for that moment. All right, any other questions? Well, thank you for allowing me to come and share with you and spend these few moments with you. We're going to take a break, and then the second session will be starting in about 10 minutes.